We'll turn again, please, in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4. And the text of Scripture that we want to look at today and base our message upon is the verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter number 4. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, every believer who is a faithful witness for Christ will suffer persecution of one kind or another. Yes, such may bear reproach and opposition from the ungodly, maybe in their home, their family circle, maybe in their community, maybe school, college, their place of employment where they work day by day. And in the words here of verse 12 of 1 Peter, Peter here is warning God's people in his day of a terrible persecution that was to come upon them through the Roman Empire. History tells that whenever Nero became emperor of Rome in AD 64, that he unleashed terrible opposition, oppression, and persecution upon the people of God. The result was that many of God's people were martyred for the faith and suffered even unto death. And Peter here is referring specifically to this when he refers to the fiery trial in the midst of verse number 12. And in the latter part of this chapter, he instructs God's people how they can glorify God in the day of trial. It is this instruction for the time of fiery trial that I want us to look at today. Yes, in this life, we too as believers, yes, we must deal with fiery trials. That trial can come maybe in the form of sickness or sorrow or loss. It may also be in the form of persecution or bearing reproach for Christ and for our witness for the gospel. Indeed, the Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And that really shows us that troubles and trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. Therefore, it is important that we who are saved consider here the instruction that Peter gives to God's people in this passage in the day of fiery trial. By the outworking of such counsel in our lives by God's grace is vital. If we are to glorify God in the trial, if we are to bear a victorious testimony for our Savior in the time of trial, in the time of difficulty. And that being the case, then, there are four things for us to note here regarding this matter of dealing with fiery trials. I want you to notice, first of all, here how the believer is to expect fiery trials. Look again at verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And those words really show us how, when we are saved, we are to expect fiery trials. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life does not mean an exemption from times of trial and difficulty, no. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Again, think of the words of Paul to Timothy. He says, "Ye all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." You notice there in verse 12 how Peter says, "Think it not strange." My, just as winter comes each year with its chilling winds and its biting frost, so trials also come our way. Christian, when it comes your way and my way, we're not to count it as strange. You notice here how Peter also describes our trials as being fiery. That really speaks of pain, severe pain. It speaks of heartache. It speaks of suffering. You remember the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says they were cast into the fiery furnace, and the scriptures tell us that that furnace was heated seven times hotter than before. And there you see the severity of the fiery trial that they suffered for their faith in Christ. Again, Job himself, that godly man of the Old Testament, that patriarch, had many trials. And he said in Job 23, verse 10, he says of the Lord, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You think about gold whenever it is manufactured, it is heated in a smelting furnace, and that is for the purpose of refinement. It is for the purpose of the removal of impurities from the molten gold. Likewise, God permits trials for the refining of our faith. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. And you see that we looked at this some time ago. But look at what it says. It says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And there Peter reminds us and tells us it's for the refinement of our faith. It's very interesting as well to notice the word there that Peter uses in our text as he begins verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He begins it with the word beloved. And that really highlights the fact, Christian, that in the midst of our trials as God's people, we are the beloved of God. We are the objects of God's love and God's favor. As the Bible says, we are the apple of His eye, the special object of His grace, the special object of His favor and mercy. And child of God, learn from this, no matter how many trials there are that come our way, no matter how severe those trials may be that come our way, Christian, remember this, that the Lord loves you. His love has not diminished toward you. It has not changed. He says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee." And by the proof of this amazing love is seen in the fact that Christ went willingly to the cross of Calvary, and there He suffered for us. There He bled and He died to save us from our sins and the awful penalty and ruin of our sin and a lost eternity in hell itself. Paul could say of Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The hymn writer Charles Wesley could say, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Yes, we see here how the believer is to expect trials when they come, not to count them strange or something that we're not aware of. We're to be aware of these things. We're to be waiting for them, watching for them, to realize that they're not a strange thing, that they are to be expected, that they are certain in the life of the Christian. You'll notice something else here from our text in the second place. The believer is to rejoice when fiery trials come. Look at what Peter says in the very next verse following our text, verse number 13, he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." And that word rejoice there really means to be constantly rejoicing. And people, here we see the great mystery of the Christian life. Not only its great mystery, but also the great blessing of the Christian life. Yes, in the midst of sorrow. Yes, in the midst of tears, in the midst of pain, in the midst of heartbreak, the believer, the child of God, can still rejoice. It's very interesting to note here that in the context of fiery trials, Peter highlights this joy no less than four times. He uses the word rejoice there at the beginning of verse 13 when he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And then again, notice the double mention reference to it at the end of verse 13 when he says, "Be glad also," he says, "with exceeding joy." And then again in verse number 14, notice what it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," he says, "happy are ye." Mind the time of fiery trial, you and I, we are to rejoice that our sufferings, dear people of God, they mean closer fellowship with Christ. Peter says, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And in the time of sufferings and trials, we will know greater fellowship with Christ. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help," he says, "in the time of trouble." And the Lord draws very near to His people in the time of trouble. Remember again what the king said whenever he looked into the fiery furnace and viewed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. He says, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And he says, the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of Man. The Lord was with them. The Lord drew near to them. Also, we can rejoice that it is a privilege and indeed an honor to suffer for Christ and bear reproach for Christ. Turn with me in your Bible back to Isaiah chapter number 43. Isaiah chapter number 43. And look at the opening two verses of this chapter, believer. And I encourage you, mark these words in your Bible. They'll be an encouragement to you in the time of trial. Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2. And the Lord here is speaking to you, dear believer, in the meeting this morning. It says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, notice the promise, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Look again at verse 5 of the chapter. The Lord says, Fear not, for I am with thee. Believer, no matter how severe the trial, the Lord has promised to be with you, and he cannot deny his word. I remember some years ago hearing a brother giving a word of testimony who had been through a time of great testing, great trial. And he spoke just in the midst of his testimony of the Lord drawing very near to him when he was led very low. And my, he said that the presence of the Lord was very real to him, something that he would treasure, he says, to the end of his earthly days. You see, the Lord draws near. He's promised to draw near to you and I, dear Christian, in the time of trial. Also, Christian, we are to rejoice in the fact that our sufferings, they also mean glory in the future. For look at verse 14, look at what Peter says there in the midst of that verse. He says, the Spirit of glory, he says, resteth upon you. And my, the trial of our faith is but an assurance of glory. Well, when Christ returns, and when Christ returns, all our sufferings on earth will be over, and we will enter into the everlasting prize and glory of heaven itself. You remember the words of Paul to the church at Corinth and 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, worketh for us. In other words, works for our good. He says, worketh for us, he says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our sufferings on earth for Christ mean glory in heaven. They work for our glory in heaven itself. Oh, speaking of this, the hymn writer could say, of heaven, that will be glory for me. Also, believer, we are to rejoice because our trials, they intensify the ministry and indeed the consolations of the Holy Spirit to us. In the time of fiery trial, look again at what Peter says there in verse 14 of the chapter. He says, the Spirit of God, notice it, resteth upon you. Indeed, that is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He comes alongside and he ministers to his people, and those consolations, they intensify, they increase to the child of God in the time of trial. You remember what you read about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who was stoned to death for his faith. It says this of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 55. It says, And he being full, it says, of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He knew the consolations of the Spirit of God upon him in a mighty way. Likewise, that's our portion in Christ in the times of trial. And then also we are to rejoice in being persecuted for our faith. For such a trial, it enables us to glorify Christ. Look again at what Peter says in verse 14 of the chapter. He says, On your part, he says, He is glorified. Remember Peter and John, when they were being persecuted for their faith by the authorities of the day, the Bible says that they counted it, they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. They rejoiced in their trials. Yes, the trials are certain. We are to expect them. We are to rejoice in our trials by the grace of God in our lives. But notice on the third place how the believer here is to examine their lives also in the time of trial. Now we are to examine the reason for our trials. Look again at verse 15. Notice what Peter says. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." And child of God, if we live in disobedience to God as Christians, we can expect trouble. We can expect trials. We can expect sufferings in our life. Whenever David sinned and disobeyed the Lord as a Christian, he paid a high price. And indeed, the prophet Nathan said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because of that." The Bible says to you and I who are saved in the book of Hebrews, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Yes, God chastens his people when we go astray from the Lord. Therefore, brethren and sisters in Christ, let us live so that we do not suffer because of our disobedience to the Lord, but rather let us live so that we suffer because of our obedience to Christ and to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Also from verse 16 there we see how there we are not to be ashamed of the Lord in the day of trial. Look at what Peter says in verse 16. He says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not," he says, "be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." That word ashamed there literally means to disown. In the day of trial, we're not to disown the Lord. We're not to turn our backs upon the Lord. The hymn writer says, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." He was standing out for the Lord. My Paul himself said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He was not prepared to disown the gospel. He was not prepared to turn his back upon the gospel. And writing to Timothy, a young Christian, he says, "Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy says, "Stand up for the Lord. Be counted for the Lord. Do not disown the Lord in the time of trial, in the time of reproach." How we are to do the same, we're to follow that counsel. And then also in the day of trial, it's important that we examine our lives in the time of trial to see if we're seeking to win the lost to Christ. Again, look at what Peter saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And those words really teach us that the sufferings of God's people on earth, they're but a forerunner. They're but a forewarning of God's judgment upon the ungodly. Yes, in this life, God does send trouble to the way of the ungodly. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says, "He that sows to the flesh shall reap destruction." But also it must be emphasized, after this life, after this world is over, after this scene of time has passed, the ungodly will suffer eternal punishment in hell for their sin and for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The psalmist says, "The wicked shall be turned unto hell, and all nations that forget God." In light of this awful end that awaits the sinner in hell, you and I who are saved are to do all that we can to warn such, to tell them of their need to repent and trust the Lord and be saved by faith in Christ as their Redeemer, as their Savior. That's our responsibility. In light of our trials being a forewarning, a forerunner of the awful judgment that will come upon the ungodly. Turn with me in your Bible back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 11. You'll see that this was the case with the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 11. He says, "Knowing therefore," he says, "the terror of the Lord, we persuade men,
speaking there of the judgment of God upon the ungodly, in kind of that terror of that awful judgment. Paul never lost sight of that in his life. He kept it ever before him. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. He was a persuader of men. Remember what a King Agrippa, and he was an ungodly man. Remember what he said to Paul. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In light of our trials being a warning, a forewarning of the judgment to come upon the ungodly. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, brethren and sisters in Christ, in our life day by day, we are to be persuaders of men. Seeking to warn the unsaved, to persuade them to turn to Christ, to repent of their sin. A friend, in our meeting this morning, let me say this, that if you are still unsaved today, oh, that you would heed the words of warning there at the end of verse number 17 in this passage. Look at what it says there. It says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? Heed that warning today if you're in this meeting unsaved. If you continue to reject Christ as your Savior and you die in your sin, your soul will be lost and damned in hell forever, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and you'll be in the eternal company of the devil and the demons of hell for all of eternity to come. Therefore, I urge you now today to be wise, to look to Christ for salvation. To repent of your sins, to trust in the atoning blood and sacrifice of Christ and the blood shed upon Calvary to save you, to cleanse you, to fit you for heaven. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It says here, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Is that you in the meeting today? Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, what will be your end if you continue to reject the gospel? Turn your back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Think about it. What will be the end? What will be outworking of it all? If you die in this state, you'll be forever lost, without hope, without God. But notice one final thought here today. Notice that also the believer is to commit himself to God in days of trial. Look at verse 19, the very final verse of the chapter. It says, wherefore, in other words, Peter says, on account of all that I have said here and warned and spoken about the fiery trials, speaking directly here to God's people, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Notice he talks there about committing their souls, their life to God. That word commit there is really a banking term. It means to deposit for safekeeping. Believer, in the day of trial, you and I were to commit ourselves and all that concerns us, all that pertains us, family, friends, loved ones, whatever it is, we are to commit it all to God's hands for His care, for His keeping. You remember what Psalmist said in verse 5 of Psalm 37, and it was a psalm when he was concerned about the ungodly and reproach for the things of God. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That speaks of committing our lives, what concerns us in the time of trial, to the Lord. Whenever Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, where he had pastored for some 3 years, he said to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He was committing the care of that church to God and to its keeping. And child of God, whatever our care, whatever our trial is, we are to commit the whole situation to the Lord in prayer. Are you in a time of care today, anxiety today, worry today, going through a time of testing and trial and difficulty and distress? Commit it to the Lord. Roll that burden upon the Lord. Think of the words of the hymn writer, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You notice just something else there in verse number 19. God's people are to commit the keeping of their souls, it says, to God. Notice it there, and well-doing. That's very important in times of trouble and trial. We are not to return evil for evil. Rather, we are to return good for evil. The Lord says, bless them that curse you. And then also at the end of verse 19, notice there how Peter describes the Lord. He says, he speaks of the faithful Creator. God is the faithful Creator. He keeps His word. He is Almighty. That reminds us of the fact that when we commit ourselves and our cause to the Lord, we're committing ourselves to one who is true to His word, one who is Almighty, one who is able to meet our needs in the time of trial. He is able to deliver us out of the time of trial. He can do that. You see that in the case of Daniel whenever he was cast into the den of the lions. God brought him out of that den. This is what Daniel said in Daniel 6 verse 22. He says, my God have sent his angel and have shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. God can deliver us from the time of trial, the time of testing. But if it is not God's will to deliver us out of that trial, but if it is God's will for us to go through the trial and to bear the trial, He has promised, the one who is faithful, He has promised us grace sufficient to carry us through and to bear us through. You remember what He said to Paul? Paul had prayed three times about his thorn in the flesh, and Paul was a man who had power with God in prayer, but God did not take it away. But He gave him an answer. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And God's grace is sufficient for you, believer, whatever the trial is. No matter how great, no matter how severe the trial, you can confide in the Lord. The Lord who has saved you will be with you. He'll never let you go. He will keep you, the Bible says, unto eternal life, unto eternal glory itself. You think of what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8. He presents all those arguments, things that may affect the Christian. Then he says this in summing it all up in verse 39. He says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He ends that chapter in a note of victory. Victory for the Christian. In all the trials and all the afflictions of life. Oh, in all the trials and all the battles of life, dear Christian, rejoice in Christ your Redeemer. Rejoice in one who has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake. That's what Peter here was counseling these Christians to do as they were to face this fiery trial. Maybe you're in the trial today. Maybe this week there'll be a great trial will come our way. We don't know what a day can bring forth. But whatever the trial is, believer, you rejoice in Christ, depend upon Christ, confide in Him, rest upon His grace. And remember that He said, I will never leave thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. May God bless His word and His truth today to all our hearts. We're going